Well, you may be seated. Well, today we're going to conclude our series on being the church. And part of being the church is the big what's coming next, being prepared for it. And that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Everybody say the second coming of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus began to, now you got to remember, the setting was Jesus' final week before he died on the cross. And this, chapter 13, chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, was the final week of Jesus. It's the Passion Week. It's the time when he's getting ready to go, but he's saving some of his best words for last. So he starts John chapter 1 by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled," because they knew he was getting ready to go. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So he says he's going away. He's got stuff to do there. "But if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." Everybody say, "I will come again." So those, I underscore those, highlight that phrase, "and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so, dear friends, family, and faith partners, we spent 3 weeks emphasizing and exploring the remarkable and revealed truths about Jesus Christ's first coming. The first advent was historically huge and amazing, for sure. Amen? Jesus is the reason for this season. Isn't that right? But I want to submit to you today that the second advent is an event larger and more profound. Now, advent, as we've defined, is the arrival of a royal dignity or divine person or someone of great renown. So you're preparing for them to come. So we look back and celebrated yesterday that Jesus came. But we are to look ahead to Jesus coming back again. The words in our opening text, "I will come again," I want you to receive and remember and get a revelation of today. Friends, there is no fact in history more clearly established than the face of the first coming of Christ, but as his first coming did not fulfill all his prophecies associated with his coming. So we know that there was prophecies about his coming, but it was in two parts. A lot of them were fulfilled in Jesus coming the first time, but some are yet to be fulfilled for his second coming very soon at another time. It is evident that there must be another coming to completely fill all the prophetic scriptures about Jesus' coming. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, reading out in the New Living Translation, "This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about, that they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about, and he told them in advance about Christ's suffering." And, notice the word "and" there, it's not in there just for a filler word, "and his great glory afterwards." Amen. In other words, Peter, by the Holy Spirit, is telling us that the prophets themselves did not clearly perceive the difference between sufferings and glory, and the glory, the sufferings and the glory of Christ. It was still hidden from them. The prophecies had not been fulfilled to them. So the complete gospel, as I would suggest to you, includes the second coming of Christ. I'll read in Mark chapter 13, Mark the 13th chapter. And we see this, what we call in biblical theological terms, the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is standing at the foothills, or probably up on the hill of the Mount Olivet. That's where he was going to come back. So it's a strategic strategy for him to stand on that place and talk about when he's coming back and giving them a sign. I'm coming back right here. I'm going to put my foot on top of this mountain, and it's going to split. So he says to us at the end of that discourse here in chapter 13, verse 32, he says, but the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. But he gives us instruction, verse 33, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country. So what is he giving us? He's giving us a discourse and a dialogue or description of him going away for the church dispensation, this dispensation of grace in which we live in, the church age that we exist now in. He said, I'm going away to a far country. That he's going away to heaven. Heaven is the country. And he left his house and gave authority to his servants and each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Instruction again, verse 35, watch therefore, you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, or crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And I say unto you, and I say to all, watch. Isn't that good? Now, when he says suddenly, he's talking about his imminent return. Now, there's a couple of philosophies or thoughts about the imminent return of Christ, because the word imminent, in the word English word, imminent means hanging over one's head, ready to befall or overtake one. Or it means close at hand in its incidence. It's hanging over your head. That's the Oxford Dictionary of 1901. And, of course, the concept of the intimate return of Christ, because you may hear other ministers and eschatology teachers say that Christ's return is imminent. Well, because Jesus said suddenly, he said, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. You're not going to know when I'm coming, but be ready and watchful until I come. He told us to occupy till he comes. Amen. Till he comes, we got to occupy. Till he comes, we got to watch. Till he comes, we got to be ready. And remember, to be ready is not the same time you get ready. So the concept of imminent return of Christ as it follows, his second coming is always hanging over our head. It's constant ready to befall us and overtake us. It's always close at hand in a sense that it could happen at any moment. Wow. Other things that may happen before Christ returns, but nothing else biblically must happen before it takes place. It's something that must happen first, then Christ coming. If something else happened first, then Christ coming would not be imminent. So we must take on the fact that he told us to watch. How long, Pastor? Watch. Keep watching. Occupy. How long? Keep occupying. Now, occupy is a military term referencing an occupational army. That means you're not here to take sides. You're here to take over. Amen. You mean to take territory for God. But why? Because your king, your Lord, is coming back soon. Amen. And he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. Praise the Lord. We must understand that clearly that Jesus came not just to suffer and sacrifice and leave us and go away. He came and did those things, but he promised to come back. We have to live and look with expectancy that Christ may come back tomorrow or come back tonight. Praise the Lord. So in summary, the words of the full gospel of Jesus Christ, we often say, is Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus is coming again. Praise God. Or we would say it some other way, like Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is coming back soon. Amen. So when you put the complete gospel picture on it, the four legs include Jesus' second coming. Jesus bought and brought to us redemption, justification, sanctification, and glorification. That's futuristic. So redemption and justification came through the cross. Amen. And as our high priest, our prophet that died and sacrificed as a prophet. And then our sanctification and glory is because he's our high priest. He's constantly setting us apart exclusively for God's purposes and plans. So every day that you progress, every day that you age, you should be more and more set apart exclusively for God's plans and purposes. Now, sanctification also has another meaning. It has a double reference or double meaning. It means you've been sanctified positionally in Christ. But in a literal sense, in the natural, practical sense, we have been sanctified progressively in our behavior. We're supposed to be growing in godliness, growing in Christ-likeness. Praise the Lord. All right, do you guys got the slide that we can put up? We'll put the slide up. Oh, okay, we don't have it ready yet. Okay, it was on the email. Okay, this chart, the chart we will show you once they pull it up, shows you that Jesus came as a prophet for his first coming. So as a prophet, he came to justify us at the cross. And then now, what is Jesus doing right now? He is a king. I mean, he's a priest. He's a great high priest. So he's in priestly ministry. On earth, his first coming, he was a prophetic ministry. Right now, he's our great high priest. He's in priestly ministry. And soon, during his second coming, he will be in kingly ministry. He will be in a king's office. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The cross represents his first coming. The crown represents his second coming. Now, where the prophets got confused is they thought he was going to come with a crown, take over, overthrow the Roman government, set up his kingdom right then and there. But he said, no, I'm not coming to take over. I'm coming to take your place and take away your sin. I'm coming to take your place and take your... That's why we celebrate Christmas, because he's named Jesus. He would take away our sins. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, glory to God. Hallelujah. At his first coming, he was a lamb. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. He was supposed to be the sacrificial lamb for all of us. But at his second coming, he's going to be a lion. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews 9, 24 and 28. It says, for Christ did not enter into the holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he not entered in heaven once for himself and again, like the high priest here on the earth who enters in the holy place year after year with the blood of the animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all, he has, what did he do? He has appeared. What did he do? He appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. That's what he did when he first came. Just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes a judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away sins from many people. He will come again. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. Now let's look at the chart. Go back and look at the chart here. You can turn to the next slide, please. So we see the two comings of Christ here. This is a chart by Dr. Clarence Larkin. He's deceased, of course, now, but he had a great vision and a visual illustration of Jesus Christ's two comings. And so how do they relate to the work of Christ in its totality? You see, in time past, Jesus existed in eternity. We talked about it last week. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we broke that verse down, and we broke down verse 14. Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we know Jesus came from eternity past to come into time and step into time as a prophet of God who came first to suffer as our Savior. He came to suffer as our Savior. Amen. That was his purpose. That's why he only lived 33 and a half years to fulfill that purpose and that reason. Praise God. Hallelujah. And then now he's elevated into lordship and his godly position in next to the Father in heaven, but he's also serving right now as our priest. Some people, Jesus is dead and gone. Is he not up there crossing his legs and sipping on pineapple juice? He probably likes pineapple juice, but I'm just saying, that's not all he's doing. He's ever interceding for us. He is our high priest of our confession. He's in full-time ministry right now as our high priest. And then when he comes back, he's going to come back as our, in all of his glory, wearing many crowns as our king. And he's going to rule and reign throughout the earth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You guys got the next slide? I think there's the next slide a little bit more busier. And so this also represents the two comings. And you can see before the creative ages, God existed. But then Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. And they needed justification, meaning to be declared righteous with God. Because all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. So they all sin. And of course, Jesus came to what? Take away the sins of the world. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so we see the reason for his first coming was the cross. This is his sufferings. A lot of people back then that were religious, they didn't want to accept the sufferings. They only wanted the glory. But no suffering, no glory. Now, there's a little verse in Romans 8:17 that says, he said, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ if so be that we suffer together with him. What do we suffer, Pastor? We suffer in our flesh. We suffer not always doing the things that we want to do. We suffer persecution. We suffer through problems and pains and tribulations, that trouble that comes through our lives, that the enemy brings because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen. No suffering, no glory. So when Jesus left this earth, he came down, and then he went up, and he's in priestly ministry, and we are now under a period of sanctification as our high priest. And we are the church. Everybody say, praise the Lord. And then he's coming back. So he came back again to be glorified with many crowns to be set up his millennial kingdom. Hallelujah. Isn't that good?
Yes,
amen. So the Apostle Paul, thank you guys. Appreciate it. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, also reveals to us the doctrinal significance of Christ's appearance. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, Titus 2, 11 through 14, New Living, it says, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living." What is the grace instructing us to do? Turn godless living. That means don't exclude and eliminate God in the equations and the experiences and events of your life. You know, I sometimes think about the folks that try to celebrate Christmas without Christ. And that's why we emphasize keep Christ in Christmas, because they celebrate Christmas in crisis. It's all about emotion. It's all about them. It's all about me. What can I get? What can I grab? He said, turn away from godless living and sinful pleasures. That's what grace teaches us. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Listen to this, verse 13. And while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. That's his second coming. He gave his life for us to free us from every kind of sin and to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committing to doing good deeds. Isn't that good? See, Jesus Christ died for our justification. He lives at the right hand of the Father as our advocate, but also our great high priest and our sanctifier. Are you allowing the Lord to sanctify you? In other words, the Old Testament in Exodus, how many of you remember when before God came down to visit his people on Mount Sinai, he told Moses, 3 days I'm coming, but sanctify the people. And the people's responsibility were to allow themselves and to practice being sanctified. There's two applications for us. It's positional sanctification, but it's also behavioral sanctification. Positional meaning that we stay in Christ and we stay out of crisis. With our faith, with our focus, with our faithfulness, we stay in Christ. But we also stay in godliness and grow in godliness. Amen? Because we're allowing the Lord, the head of the church, to be our sanctifier. And when he comes again as our king, it will be our glorification. We've often said, no cross, no crown. No suffering, no glory. Any of us as Christians are not to suffer sickness, disease, poverty, lack, things that God has provided and promised for us. But we will suffer persecution. We will suffer pain or tribulation of problems and pressures of life. We will all experience that. But most people don't want to suffer that. But you've got to take up your cross, as Jesus said, daily and follow him. In spite of it being popular, in spite of it being pleasurable, in spite of the pressure that's coming against you, take up your cross. Amen. Now let's read something that Jesus said, several things that Jesus said about himself, about his second coming. So let's turn to Matthew 16:27. Matthew 16:27. Matthew 16:27. He said, "For the Son of Man will come." What was he going to do? He will come. That's a definite statement. "In the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works." He will come. Everybody say, he will come. Now let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31 and 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, amen, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And then we read the other one in John 14, 2 and 3. We read that before, but I'll read it again. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Everybody say, I will come again. Everybody say, Jesus will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we have three confirmed personal testimonies by Jesus Christ, our Lord, that he's coming again. But he's coming back big. See, he came as a baby. But he's coming back big. He's coming back bold. He's coming back as the champion of the universe. Praise God. He's coming back with his angels with power and glory. Come on now. He came humble last time, but he's coming back with honor this time. Honor and glory next time. Praise the Lord. The heavenly beings that looked and witnessed Jesus' ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, in Jesus' ascension, it says, and they strained to see him rising into the heaven, whose white robe, two white robed men. Now, some scholars agree or disagree that this could be Enoch and Elijah, or Moses and Elijah, either or, because Moses and Elijah showed up at the Mount of Transfiguration. They were the two witnesses, and Peter said, let's build three temples for all of them. He said, nope. This is my son. Hear him. Hear him. Hear his personal testimony. So these two witnesses, again, they agree, or some debate on whether it was Moses and Elijah again or Enoch and Elijah. Because those are two people that were not, didn't die. They were translated. But anyway, it says two white-robed men suddenly appeared among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into the heaven? Jesus is taken from you into heaven, but someday, listen to this, he will return from heaven the same way as you saw him go. What did Paul say? Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Are you eagerly waiting for Jesus to return? He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into the glorious bodies like his own, using the same power in which he brings everything under his control. Look at James, the half-brother of Jesus. He says in James chapter 5, verse 7, the first part of it, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Listen to Jude, another one of Jesus' half-brothers. Jude says in Jude 14 and 15, Enoch, who lived the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, listen. The Lord is, what? Coming with countless thousands of his holy ones. The Lord is coming. Everybody say, the Lord is coming. He's coming to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly deeds they have done for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You're talking about justice. Vengeance. It's happening. It's going to happen. John, his beloved apostle, 1 John 2:28. Listen to this. 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ. Everybody say, remain in fellowship with Christ. Now, there's a difference between fellowship and relationship. You don't, when you sin, you don't all necessarily lose relationship, but you can lose fellowship. Sin breaks fellowship. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But here's the scriptures telling us, John by the Holy Spirit is telling us, remain in fellowship with Christ. Now, one of the words for fellowship in the Greek is koinonia, which means partnership and cooperation. Partnership is like a business reference, meaning that we are to be partners with the Lord in the business of the kingdom. A cooperation means I cooperate with him. I don't ask and demand of the Lord to cooperate with me. It's not about my schedule. It's about his time and his schedule. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Koinonia also means mutual sharing or spirit to spirit firm. So if I'm going to stay in fellowship with Christ, I've got to mutually share heart to heart, spirit to spirit, a connectivity to Christ. I got to stay connected. I've got to stay committed. I've got to stay in covenant relationship with Christ my Lord. Remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, not if, when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. And when we take our Lord's Supper, Paul was even referencing the Lord's return in the communion ordinance. In 1 Timothy 11:26, he said, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. You're pronouncing and announcing that Jesus came and died for me, but he's coming back again. Hallelujah. So we wear and take up our cross now. And then later we're going to wear and cast our crowns at his feet then. Today the cross, tomorrow the crown. Today the suffering, tomorrow when he comes, the glory. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the Apostle Paul, in all of his 13 epistles, references the word baptism 13 times. Baptism is a doctrine of Christ, doctrine of baptisms. We find it in Paul's epistles, mainly the description of those doctrines. Baptism into the body of Christ, baptism into the Holy Spirit, baptism, praise God, hallelujah, into water, praise God, water baptism. Those are the three big ones. So we find 13 times, but he speaks of the Lord's return 50 times. 50. 50 times. So get a grip, get a clue. Emphasis on what? Jesus is coming back. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Now there are 20 times as many references. Now, what did I say? 20 times as many references in the Old Testament to Christ's second coming as to his first coming. Because that's why a lot of the prophets, as Peter said earlier, we read it earlier, they were confused or conflicted because they saw all these references to his second coming in glory, but they didn't see as many references to his first coming to go to the cross. They saw the crown, but they didn't see a lot about his cross. And so they were kind of conflicted and say, okay, there's a gap here. There's a situation here. Well, I'm looking with double vision here. But he was showing them that the cross was big, but the crown will be bigger. How many days was he on the cross and in the tomb? And raised from the dead. 3 days, three nights. How many days and years will he reign as king? 1,000 years. That's bigger. That's better. We say, thank God for the cross. But glory to God, he's going to be wearing many crowns. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So don't just look for the signs. Look to the Savior. Look to the Savior and prepare for his coming. I believe it was 1981 or 83 or whatever. One minister of God who's living, very famous now, he wrote a book entitled God, Close Encounters with God Kind. Kenneth E. Hagin, who we knew back in when he was alive, he was always warned by the Lord, I'm coming back soon. And it would be emphasized as this, sooner than people think. Now, I want you to personally examine yourself and see, you know, am I expecting? Am I excited? Am I preparing for the Lord's return? We are to live like he's coming tomorrow. We ought to look with expectancy like he's coming tomorrow, but we ought to occupy and take care of business like he's coming back another 10 years from now, 20 years from now. We don't know, but he's coming back. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So a lot of times people get caught up in symbols and signs and situations to either try to force God and pray to God and say, God, come back now or take me out now. I've never heard, as long as I've lived, 56 years old, I've never heard as many implied death prayers, death wishes. God, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go. I don't want to be in this miserable world. They don't understand that you're born for such a time as this. Praise the Lord. We ought to be excited about the day in which we live. We say, Pastor, but it's too hard. Think of it this way. He saved the best for last. And if he knew you couldn't handle it, you would have been born at another time. But live like he's coming and prepare like he's coming tomorrow or tonight. But you occupy like he's got another 20 years before he comes. Hang around. Don't wait until you get real learned in scripture, mature spiritually, and very adept at the word of truth and can witness for the Lord, and then you die off. You just got to learn how to pray. You just got to learn how to use your faith real good. This is the time to be alive and to be looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19, because we want to just, don't just look at signs, because some people are so inundated with breaking news, sudden occurrence, the ticker tapes that come across the screen, the pop-ups and the notifications that come to your email or your device. You get all of these theories and topics and people getting enamored with, oh, man, this is happening. Can you believe they're doing this? Can you believe they announced this? Can you believe? And you got them all, you got your brain all scattered looking at signs. But this is what the Lord, I believe, was telling me in preparing this message. He said, tell my people I'm coming. Look to me and look for me. Look to me and look for me. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we got to look to Jesus. We got to keep our eyes fixed on who? On the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, verse 11, Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven open. This is Christ coming back. This is how he's coming. Look at all the descriptions. I'm going to give them to you in just a minute. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. That was Jesus. Now, Jesus loves horses. Evidently, he's riding back on one. And in righteousness, he will judge and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now you getting a visual? His clothes dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now that evidently that doesn't look like a lamb. That looks like a lion coming back. Amen. And the armies of in heaven. Wait, I thought we were just going to be stringing on harps, sitting on clouds, eating grapes all the time. He said the armies in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. He's talking about us. You're in the army of the Lord. If you didn't know it, we're at war with the enemy of our soul. Verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he does strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, in my Bible, that's all capital. So you can imagine his outfit having King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, hallelujah. So it's a triumphant return. We see his code, his secret name. We see his command, a rod of iron. He's coming back to rule. He's not asking permission. He's taking control. He's taking authority. You see his conquest, the wine press of God. See, Satan is going to influence, and all the people are going to gather in that valley. They call it Megiddo, in a place, Hebrew tongue, called Armageddon. All those armies are going to be pushing up to come against Israel, to come against the nation of God. And, of course, he's going to squash them all there. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus didn't believe in killing. He's going to wipe out the Antichrist and his armies. The Bible said the blood in that valley will rise to the horse's bridle, 6 feet tall. I'm 6 feet tall, so think of the blood being that deep. His celebration, he will be Lord of Kings. His confirmation, he will be called the Word of God. His commission, he will judges and makes war. Come on now, his communication with the sword of his mouth. That means the Bible says in another translation, the spirit of the mouth and an brightness of his coming in Thessalonians, the son of perdition, the evil one, the Satan, he will be destroyed with the Antichrist with the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of, that means the glory of God is going to melt him, going to incinerate him or obliterate him right there on the spot. So he judges and makes war. He's not coming back to be kind and nice to everybody. He's going to be judging and make war. His communication, sword of his mouth. His clarity, eyes like flame of fire. His character, faithful and true. His charge on a white horse. His coronation wears many crowns. His clothing, robe dipped in blood. Everybody say he's coming again. And see, those of us that are the armies of the Lord, these six verses epitomize Jesus being faithful and true. We get swept up into this triumphal entourage of the redeemed, saints in the heavenly procession with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. And when this war of Satan is over, he becomes absolute ruler of the earth for 1,000 years. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, do you want to be in that heavenly entourage? We got to get ready for his coming. We got to tell people that not only that he come, but Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. We are to be ready and get ready for the Lord's coming. We must remind each other. And remind each other with communion, telling others that Jesus is coming back soon. In conclusion, we see the big, big climax and culmination leading to Jesus' glorious return and coming back to earth. So I submit to you, friends, we should not be looking at and getting caught up in the signs, the symbols, the science, or even at our own situational struggles. We should look at Jesus and all of who he is. For Christmas, we all look back to who Jesus was and who he came to this earth to be. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank God for we were sinners in need of a Savior. Now we look ahead and we look over the week calendar and the monthly calendar and see 2022 on the horizon and beyond. Let us focus and fix our gaze of expectancy and readiness on all who Jesus is right now and all he will come back again to be. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so Jesus is Lord. He's coming back soon. And let's reign with him in righteousness. Praise the Lord. Stand to your feet, please. Would you stand to your feet? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to share your word to these, your precious people. We thank you, Father God, for your will and your sovereign plan being accomplished and fulfilled, that Jesus is coming back soon. It's going to happen, whether we want it to or not. And so we want to prepare by your help and your grace and by the help of the Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts to be ready. Not to get ready and be foolish like the foolish version and wait and fall asleep in sin and in selfishness and situational struggles. But Father God, help us to be wise like the five virgins that were wise, who trimmed their lamps and made ready when they heard the sound of his coming. Let the sound of this